Thank you, Sue Ellen. Take your Bibles now, if you will, and turn to Psalm 46. Be sure and get one of the prayer cards of the Aguiars and go back and meet them. And be sure that we don't forget the offering at the end, men. We'll take that up right at the end. Don't let me forget that. You change things on a Baptist, you know, you really mess them up. So, sort of like we did Sunday night. Psalm 46. Martin Luther said that this psalm was his poem. And that's what really caused him to write the words to that song, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." And that is the title of the message tonight, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." Now, for the background of it, we would think about the Assyrian army coming, and we'll get to these verses in a moment. But the Assyrian army came from the north, and they came down through Syria and on into Israel. And as they were coming down, they would see the beautiful greenery and all of the fineness of the territory that they were coming in. But when they would turn around, the Assyrian soldiers, and look behind them, they would see everything destroyed, and maybe because they had trampled it down or they had burned the fields and some of those things, they saw all of those ruins. And much of it was just the dismal black ruins, and then there were the bodies of so many of the people that had died because of the Syrians coming down. King Hezekiah was in power. He was the 13th king after King David in that lineage. And he was in power during that time, and he sought appeasement. He wanted to appease the Assyrians and Sennacherib. He wanted to make a deal with him, and did, and paid tribute to him, thinking that he would leave him alone. But just like all despots and cruel men, they changed their mind. And so Sennacherib changed his mind, and he sent one of his workers by the name of Rabshakeh. And of course, you remember the story where Rabshakeh went there outside the walls and made fun of them. And they said, "Oh, don't speak in the language of our people. Speak in another language. You're scaring them to death." And he made fun and laughed. All of that was done. And he demanded that Hezekiah open those gates and let him in to the city of Jerusalem. But Hezekiah was motivated by the preaching of Isaiah. And Hezekiah would not do it. He said, "I'm not going to do it. I'm going to trust God. Even though you're mocking me and you're taunting me and you're making fun of my God, I'm still going to trust God." And so God sent, at that time, one angel, the angel of the Lord. And that angel came down and destroyed 185,000 Assyrian soldiers. I believe that Hezekiah was probably glad he stood for the Lord. You see, he knew that he had God as his refuge, and he was a mighty fortress. And so God took care of that. And perhaps this psalm of praise was written by Hezekiah, maybe Isaiah, maybe some other poet, we don't even know. But I think the message is very clear to us tonight. Now, this psalm is divided into three parts, and at the end of each one you see the word Selah. That word means stop and think about it, and just meditate on the truth that is there, and we'll see that. Let's look at these three areas very quickly. In verses 1 through 3, if you want to outline it in your Bible, we see the refuge. We see the psalmist presenting God as the refuge. Now, how personal is this refuge? How personal is it? Well, it is a refuge, and a refuge is to go quietly to someone or somewhere for some help. Not in a panic, but going there as a refuge, going quietly for protection. Question is asked, can I find refuge in Jesus? Can I find refuge in Jesus? That's a question. And then there's a statement, I find refuge in Jesus. That is an affirmative, And then there's the invitation, find refuge in Jesus. And that is the exhortation. People ought to get saved. And that's what we're trying to do, and that's what the missionary is trying to do, is let people find refuge in the Lord Jesus Christ by trusting Him as Savior. And so God is our refuge, amen? It's very personal. Look at the word our. God is our refuge tonight. He's the one we can run to. He's the one we can go to as we need help, and let Him meet our needs. That is a personal possessive. And it's talking about Jesus or God being my refuge tonight and your refuge. What more do we need than to have Him as our refuge? Very personal thing. The Lord is my shepherd, not just a shepherd, amen? And He is our refuge. Well, how powerful is it? God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. He is our refuge, He is our strength, and it is powerful because even when we're in trouble, God's there to help us out. Have you ever been in a tight place? I don't necessarily mean walking down a small corridor somewhere or through a small door, but I mean in your experience of life, you came to a place where you'd say, man, that's a tight place. That's a difficult place. That's a rough place. Well, is God powerful enough to handle all of that? I can tell you that He is. I can give you a lot of illustrations, but let me just pick one. I can remember when our daughter was born, and she had the cleft lip and the cleft gum, and that was my first church. The insurance would only cover a little bit of it. We had I don't even know if we had hardly any insurance at all. We did the best we could with all of the situation, a lot of medical expenses, and I kept thinking, this will wipe me out forever. I'll never be able to recover from this. A financial reversal was all that I could see at that time. But my wife and I prayed and went to God and asked for God's help. I mean, we were in a tight place. And who in the world are you going to go to? I didn't have any rich uncles. My mother and daddy were not rich. And Carolyn's mother and daddy wouldn't give us any money. But at any rate, no, they weren't rich either. But you know what? We went to God. And our pediatrician sent us to a doctor in Richmond, Virginia. His name was Dr. Leroy Smith. And Dr. Leroy Smith had somebody botch his surgery when he was younger. He had a double cleft lip and a cleft palate. And he had to redo his. He trained to be a plastic surgeon. He got an award for having straightened the most Jewish noses of anybody in the United States. He was well known for that. Guess what he was? He was a saved Baptist and a deacon in his church. And let me just cut through some of this because of time. I think our final bill was somewhere around $300. It should have been $30,000, $40,000, $50,000, $100,000. We were talking to another lady in the waiting room there one day, and her son had bit into a bobby pin into a socket somehow or another and blew out the side of his face. And we were talking about Dr. Smith being such a nice fellow and how he was dedicated to it. She said, yeah, he didn't charge me a dime to do what he did to my little child. That little boy's face looked beautiful. Well, God's there, my friend. He is our refuge. He has power, and He can handle anything that we run into in our lives. Our refuge is powerful, and our refuge is personal. He is God Almighty, our God. How permanent is it? Well, verses 2 and 3, I think, tell us how permanent it is. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be moved, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. He says, we don't have to worry about it. We will not fear. We are not going to be afraid, because God is going to take care of it. Now that word remove there, where he's talking about the waters being removed, the word literally is talking about changed or something changing hands. That's the word that he uses there. And I think what he's saying to Hezekiah in the background of what we're thinking about is Hezekiah. It doesn't matter who's coming, who's going to be in power, even if it's somebody like Sennacherib, don't you worry about it, because I, God, am still in charge. Now, I don't know how you feel about what's going on in our country today. I think I do. But I can tell you this. I don't know which way it'll go, but I can tell you this. God is still in charge. We pray, we vote right, we do the best we can. And however it falls down, whether it's an earthquake or whether it's the waters coming over us or whatever it be, all of this trouble, he says, don't worry about it. I am your God. And don't be afraid of an invasion, I think is what he was saying to Hezekiah. Don't be afraid of a national problem. And don't be afraid of a natural disaster that might come. And then he says, Selah. And I would say, there, what do you think about that? That's what he's saying. There, what do you think about that? He is our God. He has all power. And we don't have to be afraid of anything that we're facing or going to go through. He is our God. What do you think about that tonight? Amen? I think that's good. Well, that's the refuge. Now let's quickly look at the river. Verses 4 through 7. He talks about a river. Verse 4. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God. I think that's Jerusalem. It could refer to the city of God in heaven. But I think in the context, it's talking about that, Jerusalem, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her in that right early. Now, I think he's still trying to comfort his servant here, and he's talking about not only the refuge, but the river. In the word here, when it's talking about this river, the streams, it's talking in the original language that helps us maybe a little bit to understand that it's constantly flowing. That's what he's talking about. This river is not like some of these little streams that you see around Texas. You drive all around now and you see they're dried up. Not even any water in the bottom of them. But it'll rain a little while and boy, they'll get up and they'll be raging. There's one over in Arlington that goes all the way across. And boy, when it rains, that water gets up and it gets up in people's yards and does a lot of damage. But what he's saying here is this is not like those Texas creeks. It's a water source that is always constantly flowing. It is always there for us. Now let's go back to Hezekiah. Hezekiah had a place, it was a natural spring right out of the city of Jerusalem. And there was a spring that was called the Springs of Gihon. And that was by the eastern hill, the area of Ophel, and that was in the Kidron Valley. Well, it was very easy to get to by the enemies. And so it would be nothing for Sennacherib and the Assyrians to come and poison it or to cut off their source of water inside the city, and they would die very quickly. They wouldn't even have to fight them. They would just die because they wouldn't have any water and they couldn't sustain their life for very long at all, and they would just wait them out. Well, Hezekiah knew that. And Hezekiah was smart and brilliant, and so Hezekiah, depending on God, told his men to get out their picks, and they were going to make a tunnel, and it's called Hezekiah's Tunnel, or Hezekiah's Conduit, some refer to it. It's 1,777 feet long. It's over 6 foot high. People can walk through it, so on and so forth. And without all of the modern equipment, they finally met in the middle. One started on one end and one on the other at the Pool of Siloam, and they came together. And so they were able to bring that water in, and then he covered up the outside of the spring, and the enemy didn't even know it was there. So they had a constant supply and flow of water that was going in from this place into the city. Now, how impassive the flow. In verse 4, they just didn't know about it. That was flowing in, and it would make the people glad. The city of God had it inside, the holy place of the Most High. It was inside the city. That's what he's talking about. You see, the enemy didn't even know about it. The enemy didn't even realize it. He had an inner supply and an inner source of things that they needed in refreshment. In other words, it was a secret river that nobody really knew anything about. And that's what was present there. How impotent was it to its foe? Well, look at verses 5 through 7. He said, God is in the midst of her. She'll not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Boy, he was saying a lot there when he said that. He was thrilled at what God had done. And what he is saying is that this was impotent to the foe. God was in charge, and God was going to meet their need. And there was a mysterious, not only a marvelous river, but a mysterious person or resident that was there in the city. Who was that? It was God. God was with them. God was supplying their need. And may I remind you tonight, the best way I can, he's in our midst too, isn't he? Don't you believe tonight that God is in your midst? I believe that's what the Bible says. He was in the midst of the temple one time with the 12 scholars. Later on, we see the Lord Jesus in the upper room. He's in the midst of the disciples. And then we see him in the lampstands of the church of the book of Revelation as he walked through the churches. He was in the midst of the churches. And then we see him on his throne in heaven with the cherubim and the 24 elders, and they are worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. And I say to you tonight, he's always in the midst. He is always in the midst. And guess what? He said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in their midst. He is here tonight in our midst, whether we realize it or not, whether we're tired or not, whether we're sleepy or not, whether we can concentrate or not. God is in our midst. He is right here in this place tonight. How many of you believe that? Say amen. Now, who is this mysterious resident? It's the Lord. That's who he's talking about. He's the Lord. He says, the Lord of hosts is with us. Isn't that what he says in that verse? The Lord of hosts is with us. The words with us, the Hebrew word is Emmanuel. Just the word Emmanuel, with us. And then we know that God is with us, and we call him Emmanuel. God, El, Emmanuel, Emmanuel, God with us. That was the Lord Jesus Christ. And he came to this earth, and God is with us, and he lives with us today. I can tell you, Sennacherib was defeated before he ever got started. You know why? Because they had the Lord of hosts. They had God with them. Hezekiah had him on his side. And we need to think of the river we have within us. We do have a river in us. And it's not one of those dried up deals. He's always there. The Bible reminds us of that. The Bible says that we have our Father. I think he is with us, don't you? We have our Father. He is the fountain of living water. Jeremiah saw him that way. Chapter 2, verse 13. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. Talking about God. And they have hewed out them cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. I'm the fountain of water, and I can hold the water. But they're trusting the wrong thing. We have the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says he is a well of living water. John 14, 13. Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. That's the way it ought to be in our life tonight. We have God and we have Jesus, the well of living water, and thank God we have the Holy Spirit. He is called the river of living water. In John 7:37, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scriptures hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. That's talking about the Holy Spirit living in us. We have the Father. We have Jesus. We have the Holy Spirit. We have that river within. And that river is deep. And that river is not going to fail us. And that river is always there. And I'm telling you, no enemy can stop him. No enemy can stop Almighty God who lives within us. Emmanuel, God with us. And then he says again, Selah. Now what do you think about that? God lives in us. He is with us. And then not only the refuge in the river, but let's look at the ruler. Verses 8 through 11. It ends with a twofold challenge as we look at these last verses. First of all, he gives us a call to behold. Look at it in your Bible. The call to behold, verses 8 and 9. Here's what the psalmist said. Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow, he cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Now he's talking about what God has done and is doing and is going to do. And so we have the past, present, and future, and the application of this prophecy where he's talking about God. Now in the future, what does he say? Well, he gives us some good news in verse 9. He says there's not going to be any war anymore, and the lamb and the lion are going to be together, and all of that's going to be laid down, and Jesus is going to ultimately bring peace on the earth. Thank God for that. That's what he's talking about in this bit of prophecy here in that one verse. It's a loaded verse. And then in the past, all he had to do was look back over the corpses and all that God had done through one angel, the 185,000 Assyrians. He says, I want to remind you, I want you to come, behold God. Look what he's going to do. Look what he has done. And look what he is doing. He's doing it right now, folks, for us. You see, we're in a battle today, are we not? We are in a battle. Do you have an enemy out there, you think? I believe we do. What's his name? The devil. Does he have anybody helping him? You betcha he does. The demons of hell. They are plenteous and they are there. And it seems to me like somewhere, about every day of my life, I run into them. Anybody say amen to that? You feel like you're going to do that. The devil is our enemy. That's why in Ephesians, we're told by God that we're to really put on the whole armor of God. Now, how are we going to win the battle? We're going to win the battle, and God has given us the victory. I promise you, he's given us the victory, and the victory is in the blood of the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. We plead the blood of Jesus, and we let the devil know that he's the boss of our life, nobody else. In Ephesians 6, God says we're in a battle with principalities and powers. We don't see them. They're all around us. We're not fighting flesh and blood. If we could, we'd know our enemy and we'd know what to do. But we see all of that. As I said the other day, you can't take a sword and chop the devil's head off. You can't see him or the demons. We can use the sword of the Lord. But he says, we're in a battle. Put on the whole armor of God. Put all of it on. Every day, we ought to put on the girdle of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation, our shoes prepared with the gospel soul-winning shoes, and the sword of the Lord, the word of God, and above all, take the what? Shield of faith. So we can quench the fiery darts of hell that the devil is throwing at you and me every day to try to discourage us and defeat us. Now, here's a call to believe, and that's the latter part of it. A call to believe. Be still, verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. I, God, I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. That's God. God said, I'm going to be exalted, my dear friend. And I believe that with all of my heart and all of my soul. Now, I think we need to determine that we're going to believe in God's person. That's who he's talking of. Be still and know that I am God. You're not God. Nobody else is God. He's God. Get quiet. Be still. Know that I am God. I am Jehovah Elohim. I'm the Almighty, all-powerful, all-knowing, all-present God. That's who I am. I'm your God. Be still. Don't fret and worry and all of that. Be still and know that I'm God. We need to believe in God's person. What's happening to us, if we're not still very often, we're rushing backward and forward. Everybody seems to be in a hurry. Everybody seems to be in about a half dither all the time. Just back and forth. Hurry up, hurry up, hurry up, hurry up. Got this to do, got that to do, got the other to do. Some of us, probably all of us, need to learn once in a while to say, N-O, no. Someone asked me to do something today and down the road, and I said, no, I'm just not going to do that. It was taking on some more responsibility, and I said, no. I was so proud of myself, I almost patted myself on the back. And when I told the staff I said no, they couldn't hardly believe it. They said, oh, really? That's good. But we get so busy doing so many things. Listen, what are our priorities? They ought to be Bible priorities, right? Should not our priorities be according to this book? Bible priorities. God first. And then comes the family, which is vitally important in God's order. And then comes the church. And then the other stuff, if you got a little time for that, okay. But you better put God first and your family right there behind God and the church right behind that. And God will bless that. But we get so busy that sometimes we forget these biblical priorities. So much activity. We have so much of it that we have no time to be still in God's presence. We need to learn to be still in God's presence. To be quiet. Just quiet. Where in the world can you go to get quietness? All kinds of noises, jets overhead and sirens outside the door. But find you a place, someplace, get as quiet as you can. Get quiet before God. And God says, I want you to know. I want you to remember that I am Almighty God. So in God's person, in God's plan, the latter part of that, he's telling us, I will be exalted among the heathen. I like that, brother. I tell you, I like that. I will be exalted among the heathen, he says. That woke some of you up, didn't it? I will be exalted among the heathen. Thank God for that. I'm glad that he's going to be exalted among the heathen. God knows we've got enough heathen around nowadays. The only comfort we can get out of the whole thing is that God's going to be exalted among them. One day he's going to say, I want you to know that I'm King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The enemy is not going to win. Just mark it down. The enemy's not going to win. The battle is going to be won. It's already won. It's a settled issue. And the devil is not going to win. Trust his person. Trust his plan. And believe in God's presence. Verse 11. Go back to it. The Lord of hosts. He says it again. The Lord of hosts is with us. Amen. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. The God of Jacob. Jacob didn't deserve it, but he was his God anyway. Just believe in God's presence. The Lord is with us. Now he's over a mass of angels, legions of angels. But he didn't say angels are going to be with you. He can tell them to come help us. And I believe God does that. But he didn't just say angels are going to be with you. He said, I, the God, the Lord of hosts, I'm the one that's going to be with you. I can take one angel and wipe out 185,000. What do you think I can do if I, God, am there for you and I'm with you and I can help you and meet your needs? So the Lord of hosts is with us. Ladies, he's with you at the kitchen sink. Amen. He's with you at the clothes dryer. He's with us during the rush hour of traffic when it's so agitating sometimes. He's with us when we have an impossible boss at work and they're not fair. He is with us when we have a desperate domestic need and there are problems in the home. He's there. He's with us when we have a financial bind. He is there. He is with us when we're lonely, as those times come and some people are very lonely. He is with us in our weakest moment. And we don't have to be defeated. Despite our failings, despite our faults, He is there. And then He closes out with the word, Selah. Now, what do you think of that? Now, what do you think of that? Let's stand, please. Have you a burden tonight? A problem, a difficulty, a heartache, a disappointment? A child? Something you're going through? Listen, the Lord of hosts is with you. We got to be like old Hezekiah and say, God will take care of it. He may have to send an angel or two down to meet your need and take care of it, but He'll do it. Turn it over to Him tonight, whatever it may be. Father, bless us. Thank You. Thank You for this most encouraging psalm. We thank You that You are our God, and You're the Lord of hosts, and You're our refuge, and You're like a stream of water, a river of water that constantly flows out of us and comes from the midst of us. And Lord, help us tonight to understand that we have every reason under heaven to claim victory through Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.